Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, the first chapter, Isaiah chapter 1 in your Scofield Bible, page 714. Beginning with the 13th verse, we'll read responsively through verse 18, these six verses, and we'll read them responsively. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. The text verse is the 18th verse. And may we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's pray. And thanks, dear Lord, for this great day. Thank you for a place to come where it's a thrill to come and be here because of your presence here, because of our many friends here, because of the spirit of each and every meeting here. We thank thee and we're glad to come to the house of the Lord. Thank you for our preacher. We pray for your blessing, for your strength and help for him. And of course we ask for your blessing upon the crowd. Bless these who are visiting with us. Help those of us who are here Sunday by Sunday. Speak to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's our Heavenly Father. I pray today that you'd come for these few moments and help me to be what the people I love more than any other people in the world, the folks in this room today, need me to be. That's all I want to be. I wouldn't ask you to make me a good preacher. I wouldn't ask you to help me to preach a good sermon. I simply ask you to help me to be what these dear friends and dear loved ones need me to be today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Follow me very logically and very carefully for a few minutes, please. I'd like to explain to you for a few minutes the biography of your Christian life. The first thing that made you become a Christian was it made sense. The Holy Spirit revealed to you that it made sense. Now follow me carefully and let me sort of give you that logic. The first, if you'll tell me that you believe in a God, I can logically take you all the way to you logically having to believe in Christ as your Savior. Let me take you through that for a few minutes, please. First, it made sense to you. Now, here's how it made sense. You start with the premise that there's a God. How many of you would agree with me that there is a God? Would you raise your hand, please? Hey, everybody, if you, there is a God. All right. Now, everybody look right this way. No note-taking. Just look right this way and follow me very, very carefully for these moments. All right. If there is a God, logically, that God would want us to see him. Doesn't that make sense? How would you like to be married to your wife and she never knew what you looked like? She probably would have liked that, but how would you like to be married to your God, to your wife and her never see you? You would want to be revealed to your wife so she may know what you look like. The same thing is true with you ladies as far as your husband is concerned. Now, if there's a God, then logically he would want us to see him. Let's go a step further. If there's a God, now we're starting with one premise that there's a God. If there's a God, then he would want us to know him. Don't you think so? Now, you see, we're made in his image. We know that. We're made in the image of God. So, our lacks basically are His lacks, and God would want His creatures to know Him. If you were a God, were God, and you created a person or a race, you would want the people in that race to know you. All right? Are we agreed so far? Would all of us agree so far? All right. There is a God, and if there is a God, that intelligent God would want His creatures to see Him. And number three, listen to me now. Sailors, listen to me. No talking. They would want His creatures to know Him. All right? Number four. Would it be logical then, and wouldn't it be logical, to assume that the best way for that God to reveal Himself to His creatures would be as a man? Does that make sense? I mean, anybody here? Does that make sense? All right. Now, that means that there is a God, and if there is an intelligent God, certainly that God would want us to see Him. Certainly that God would want us to know Him. And certainly that God would know that the best way for us, for me as a man, to understand that God and see Him and know Him would be for Him to reveal Himself to me as a man. Is that right? All right. Now, that's exactly what God did. There is a God, and that God wanted you to see Him, and that God wanted you to know Him. And that God revealed Himself to you as a man. And that man is Jesus Christ. God revealed as man. God clothed upon with human flesh. We call that the incarnation. God revealed as man. Are you following me now? We're logically thinking here. Number one, there is a God. We start with there is a God. Any reasonable person would have to logic that God would want to be seen by His creatures, and that God would want to be known by His creatures. And any reasonable person would know that if that God were going to be known by His creatures, He could best reveal Himself as a man. All right? Now then, let me ask you this question. If there is a loving God, then would not that God want these creatures to love Him? That's logic. Let me ask you a question. Do you want your children to love you? Yes or no? Yes or no? Yes or no? You want your children to love you. All right? You're made in the image of God. Then would not God want His children to love Him? All right? Are you logicking? Is that a good word? Logicking? It is now. Are you logically? Do you understand what I'm saying? All right? Now, we said there is a God, and that God would want us to see Him. And that God would want us to know Him, then that God would the best way for Him, for us to know Him, would be for that God to reveal Himself to us as a man. Then number five, we said, He would want us to love Him. I'm asking this question. Then isn't it logical that God would want to give us a choice, and He would want us to choose to love Him? Nobody in his right mind would want a robot love. And you would, if you would give your wife a shot in the arm, and that shot would be a love potion. I expect a lot of you guys would like to do that, but a love potion. And your wife would all of a sudden, she'd say, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." It'd probably beat what you're getting now in some cases, but "I love you." You wouldn't want that, and you wives wouldn't want that either. You would want voluntary love. Every once in a while, somebody asked me, why did God permit there to be a devil? Because God wanted man to choose to love Him. There must be, that God wanted us to have a choice, a choice to love Him. All right? So that God, there is a God. We started with that. Then we said He would want us to see Him. Then we said He would want us to know Him. Then we said that the best way for Him to reveal Himself to us would be as a man. That's Jesus Christ. Then we said God would want us to love Him. And then we said God would want to give us a choice. Now, number seven, He would want us back if we chose wrong. I mean, that God, this loving God, if He gave us a chance to love Him or not to love Him. And by the way, that's exactly what you choose when you choose to trust Him or not to trust Him. And so God would want you to love Him. Now, if there be a God, would not this God, if you chose not to love Him, want to give you a second chance to love Him? How many of you fellows, ever, when you're courting your girlfriend, You told her you loved her, and she didn't tell you right away. Raise your hand, would you, please? How many of you guys are married? She hadn't told you yet. Would you raise your hand, please? All right. And but I'm saying that so what happened? You kept saying, I love you. And my soul, you did everything you could to make her decide to love you. I mean, you took a bath every once in a while, and you brushed your teeth every once in a while, and you used some perfume and cologne and took a tablespoonful of it before you went on a date. And because you wanted her to choose to love you, but if she did not choose to love you, you wanted to give her a second choice. I've got some good news for you. God did reveal himself to man, and God did offer his love to man, but man chose not to love him. Man chose to obey the devil instead of God. But God's the loving God, and God's the God of the second chance. So God has given you another chance. Did you hear me? God has given you another chance. So if there be a God, and if that God would want to be known, and if that God would want to be seen, and the best way for that God to be seen and known is by coming to us as a man and wanting us to love him, but wanting us to choose to love him as having by having another alternate choice or alternative. And if we chose not to love him, then God would give us another chance. All right, now then, follow me carefully. I'm still in my introduction. Our return to him would have to be within his justice. Are you listening? Our return to him would have to be within his justice. You see, we turned him down in the Garden of Eden. We said, we don't want to have anything to do with you. We'll listen to what the devil says. We will eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we'll become his gods. And so, but God said, I'm not through with you yet. I'm going to try to get you back to me. I'm going to give you another chance. Now then, that chance must be within God's justice. Let me use the little skit I've used here many times. Brother Keith, step up here, and I'll use the skit he used before, probably just recently. Man, you step right here, like this, look right at me, step right at, all right. Now, I'm God, and you're man. And as I've told you before, I'm as near God as you are to being a man. We understand that. All of us understand that. And so I create you. And if you notice, I created him in my own image, if you'll notice that. And he's man. Now, we're in the Garden of Eden. I'm God, and you're Adam. Okay? I love you, Adam.
Love you, God.
Oh, wonderful. I'm glad you do. And don't we enjoy each other here in the Garden of Eden? Now, there's a choice. There's a snake wiggling around out there. Actually, it's standing up out there. And that's the serpent, the devil. And he is going to give Adam a choice. And Adam, don't we enjoy fellowship every day here with each other? My, I love you, Adam.
Love you too.
You're not with me, though, are you?
No.
Not because I'm God, because I'm your boss. That's why. It's not you're afraid to hit God. You're afraid to hit your boss. And but what happened? Adam had a choice to love God or not to love God. Same choice you have this morning. And Adam chose to disobey. So he turned his back upon God. Step right over here closer, Adam. And God turned his back upon Adam. But now, don't you think if this is a God of love, he still wants Adam? Oh, yes. But he cannot take Adam back except within his justice. Now, God had said the wages of sin is death. God had said the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. God had said sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. All right, there's a penalty on his sin. And that penalty is death. It ends in hell. And like it or not, if you don't trust the Savior and die in your sins, you go to hell and burn forever. You say, I don't believe that. Well, God does, because he says it in the book. All right, now I'm God, and I want Adam back. But I've got to make a plan to get Adam back within my justice. Now, what is that plan? Let me ask you a question. Suppose that Adam turns over a new leaf and I let him back. Is that justice? Yes or no? Yes or no? If I can holler for 30 minutes, you can holler for 1 second. All right? Suppose he joins the church. Can I take him back then and be just? Yes or no? Suppose he takes communion. Can I take him back and be just? No. The price must be paid. The wages of sin is death. The price must be paid. So what happened? God himself came to the earth in the form of a man. His name was Jesus. He lived for 33 years on the earth. He never sinned one time. He did not have to suffer his own sin for his own sin, because he never sinned.
The wages of sin is death. He did not owe those wages because he never sinned. But he went to Calvary, and on the cross, he dipped his soul into hell and paid the penalty for the sins of man. Now then that the price has been paid, God can turn around and offer to man salvation. Let me tell you something. I've said this often. But yes, Christ died for our sins. But the main thing Christ died for was for God. God wanted you back, but could not take you back apart from His justice. God could not let you come back because you joined the church. The price must be paid. God could not take you back because you live a good life. The price must be paid. And the price on sin is not the church, and not the communion cup, and not the baptistry, and not your good works. The price on sin is spiritual death. And Jesus, thank God, 2,000 years ago, went to Calvary and paid that price. When He paid that price, that allowed the Father to turn back and to offer us salvation. So Christ died for God, so God could take us back if we decided to accept Him. So, I come back now with a second offer. God says to man, would you trust Christ and the payment He made on Calvary as your hope for heaven? When man decides on his own volition and says, I will, not I will join the church, not I will get baptized, not I will get confirmed, not I will confess my sins to El Papa, not I will do better, not I will turn over a new leaf, not I will be better, I will do good works, not I will pay my debts. No, I will trust God's plan as my hope for heaven through Christ. All right? Now then, that makes sense to me. Thank you. That makes sense. Hey, look here now. Follow me carefully logically. There's a God. There's a God. And that God wants us to see Him. And that God wants us to know Him. And that God can best do that by revealing Himself as we are as a man, because we can understand humanity. And that God wants us to love Him. But that God wants us to choose to love Him. But we did not choose to love Him. We chose to go back on Him. Now, logically then, that God would want to give us a second chance. But logically, there's only one way that could be, and that's within the justice of God, which is what we call the plan of salvation. All right? We would then have the second chance to choose, and nothing else could do. It's all of Him. And there's nothing we can do at all. The only thing we can do... Sailors, look at me. Listen to me while I'm preaching. I don't mind you coming. I'm glad to have you. I want you to come. But the reason you're here is to hear what I'm saying. And I expect you to listen to me while I'm preaching. I'll call out the whole paratroopers and clean up your plow. I expect you to hear me while I'm preaching. Now, I'm glad you're here. But we're not here to play. You played yesterday. You'll play this afternoon. You're here to listen to what I'm saying right now. You understand that? All right. Boy, I got courage. 63-year-old man challenging a bunch of 18-year-old guys. But I'm a paratrooper, and one paratrooper can lick any five sailors. You guys don't believe it? Meet me out in the alley after the service is over. If I'm not there within 5 minutes, go ahead without me. Brother Keith, you take my place, would you please? You can fill my coat. I mean, my shoes. Now then, that makes sense to me. This is logical. That's what God said through Isaiah the prophet. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. He said, let's be reasonable. There's a God. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to see Him. He wants you to choose Him. He must reveal Himself as a man. You have a choice in the matter. You chose not to accept Him. He still wants you. He made a plan to get you back. That plan was for Him to pay the price for you so His justice could be satisfied. And all you have to do is receive Him as Savior. He'll take you to heaven when you die. That makes sense. Now, what's mature faith? Bad news comes. All of a sudden, it doesn't make sense. You've trusted Him. You trusted Him. But bad news comes. It doesn't make sense all of a sudden. Trouble comes. Heartache comes. Battles come. Illness. The death of a loved one. And all of a sudden in this Christian life, you find something that doesn't make sense. Let me tell you what mature faith is. Mature faith is when you still believe what you reason back yonder as logical when everything becomes illogical. That's mature faith. When you can see it and understand it, that's faith, and accept it. But when all of a sudden you cannot see it, and that which made sense does not make sense, and all of a sudden troubles and heartaches and trials come, and it doesn't make sense, but you say, I'm going to continue on what I believe back yonder, while it made sense, even when it doesn't make sense, that's what you call mature faith. Let me illustrate. You believe God loves you. That makes sense. God loves you. Now, years ago, I settled that. God loves me. Boy, I don't know any better news than that. God loves me. That's all settled. So I believe it. It's logical. Then, all of a sudden, you can't see it. Something happens to you that makes you wonder if God loves you. But wait a minute. Back yonder, a long time ago, you logically settled it that God loves you. So when it comes that it does not make sense and does not look logical, you don't act upon the immediacy of the emergency. You act upon the logic you had back yonder when you accepted the premise that God loves you. Now, I decided years ago, God loves me. Now, there's some things that God's allowed to happen to me that makes me have a little unbelief. You see? So I take the unbelief of the emergency, and it battles the belief of the logic. And when I say the belief of what I decided back yonder wins the battle over the unbelief of the emergency, then that's mature faith. I believe God's good. I always believe that God was good. Now follow me carefully. Back yonder, I decided God was good. It's all settled. By the way, I do that about people. I weigh somebody and decide that they're good people. I don't mean perfect, but good people. Look at me now. I decide they're good people. I don't weigh them every day at the end of every day because their actions for that day. I have confidence in them because I logically back yonder. And what I'm saying is this, I will not undo in doubt what I decided in faith. I've used this illustration again and again and again. 31 years ago, last month, this church called me as its pastor. And I wrestled with this thing. I did not want to come north. I did not want to come to Hammond. I wanted to stay where I was. We live within 22 miles of where I grew up, within 22 miles of my wife's parents. I did not want to come. But God, logically and sensibly and prayerfully, I decided that I should come to Hammond. And the minute I decided I should come to Hammond and resign my church in Texas, doubts began to flood my soul. When we left on August 23rd, 1959, when we left Garland, Texas, I felt like we were doing the wrong thing. But I had spent 7 months trying to decide logically, sensibly, and prayerfully what I ought to do. So I would not undo in the doubt of the heartbreak what I had decided in the prayer closet sensibly and spiritually. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's time you quit putting God on trial every time He does something. I decided years ago God is good. So that settles it. Now then, and logically I decided that God is good. Now when things come in my life that do not look like God is good, I weigh those, and the doubt of the emergency clashes with the assurance of the logic. And when the assurance of the logic, I decided God was good, and nothing can keep me from believing that God is good, though He slay me, said Job, yet will I trust Him. That's what you call mature faith. I decided that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28 tells me that. I believe that everything that happens, I love God today, and God knows I love Him. And I live to do His will. And God knows that, and my wife knows that, and everybody that knows me knows that I live my life for God and His will and His work, day and night. All these years, I've given myself totally to the work of God. I've tried not to be selfish. I've not played much. I've not had the fun that most people have, that I could have had a right to have. I love Him today, and I've given myself to His will all these years, and I decided years ago that all things will work together for good for me. Now, when the burdens come, the battles come, and I look at them and I say, I can't figure how that's for my good. I go back yonder years ago when logically I settled that God was good. And the assurance of that reasoning clashes
with the doubt of my heartache and the doubt of my burden. And when I let the assurance of my logic of the past, follow me now, win over the doubt of my heartbreak of the present, that's what mature faith is. Mature faith is when I think He's good and can't see He's good. Mature faith is I think He loves me when I can't see that He loves me. But settle it once and for all. Settle it. God is good. Settle it once and for all. All things work together for good for you if you love Him and you're in His will. Settle it once and for all. God loves you. I decided years ago His grace is sufficient. Years ago. Now I come up to a time and I say, there's about one drop of grace left in my cup. And I say, dear God, here goes the last drop. And then I drink that last drop of grace. And then all of a sudden, my heartache and my pain and my sadness and my loneliness says, is this grace really sufficient? And I hear a cry from back yonder where I settled it. Yes! Yes! You settled it years ago! His grace is sufficient. Ladies and gentlemen, hundreds of us this morning, hundreds of you this morning, are in that spot in your life to where you can't see His love. And you cannot see His grace. And you cannot take the goodness, take the events of your life and mold those within God's goodness. I'll make a statement here. I settled it years ago that God is good and fair. So I try to fit all that I cannot understand within His goodness. Now listen to me. You settle it. Did Jesus die for you? Did you trust Him as your Savior? Doesn't it make sense that that God who made you wants to know you and want you forever? That makes sense. So back yonder, you trusted Him. And you said, you wouldn't have trusted Him if it didn't make sense to you. The Holy Spirit revealed to you and shined upon you the truth of God's plan, and it made sense. Now, when you come to a place in your life where it doesn't make sense, you trust the sense you made back yonder in logic and not the sense, but not the bitterness that comes in the heat of a battle. Let me testify. At 11, nearly 11 years of age, I reasoned. Now, follow me carefully, and I'll be through. I said, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I'm lost. But my daddy is the neighborhood drunk. And I go barefoot to church. And others wear shoes. And I have patches in my knees while others have nice trousers and pants. And we live in a little house with an outhouse in the backyard while others have nicer houses. And my daddy is a drunkard while other men come home at night and bring their paychecks. But I reason this. If there is a God in heaven, and if that God would give a little 11-year-old boy a home in heaven forever, it just makes sense I ought to take it. And I reasoned. And I reasoned that God loved me. And I accepted that fact that God loves me. When I was 17 years old, I reasoned. I felt the call of God to preach the gospel. I felt the call of God to proclaim His message and do what I'm doing right now the rest of my life. And I reasoned that that was a good way to live. And by the way, you won't find a more reasonable way in the world to spend your life. Spend your life making a lot of money and die, leave it to your wife's next husband. You're an idiot. Or leave it to her. You're still an idiot. Give it to me. I'm saying, so what do you do? I live for pleasure. And you get so old you can't enjoy pleasure. Old Dr. B.R. Lakin used to say, I can't enjoy pleasure anymore. My parents took care of that. Who are parents? He said, Father Nature, Mother Nature, and Father Time took care of that. I mean, you get old, you can't enjoy it. You live for popularity, you get old, you're not popular. You live for pleasure, you get old, you can't enjoy it. But it makes sense to me. If there is a God, if there is a heaven, if this is God's book, if there is a hell, how could I lose spending my life telling folks about it? That made sense to me. Now I want to say something and I'll close. For 43 years of pastoring, there's not been one day that I've lived without a heavy burden. Not one day. I have not lived one day without people hating me in 43 years. I have not lived one day without a battle in 43 years. I have not lived one day without my heart aching. I mean that. In 43 years. Time and time again, I've come to the place where I've said, it just doesn't make sense. What do I do? I go back yonder to that watch night service, New Year's Eve, quarter of midnight, when I logically reasoned that this is the best way a man could spend his life. And I felt the call of God to spend my life this way. And so when all these battles every day for 43 years have come, and it doesn't make sense, I don't rely upon my pain today. I rely upon my logic yesterday. I decided years ago. And bless God, I'm in it to stay. I'm in it to stay. You say, Brother Howes, every time ever come when it doesn't make sense to you? Every day it comes. Every day. Every day something comes to my mind and says, why shouldn't I just take a vacation and use some of this frequent flyers? Listen, I've got enough frequent flyer miles I could spend the rest of my life sailing the wild sea. I could go to some exotic place like Indiana Harbor every week. Rest of my life. I mean that. Well, why don't you? I'll tell you why I don't. Because back 20 years ago, logically and sensibly, I decided this was the sensible thing to do. And I don't weigh it every day to decide whether it's still sensible or not. Bless your heart. I trust my judgment back yonder more than I trust my judgment today. God is good. It was settled years ago. When I doubt His goodness, I'm going to trust the decision I made in faith and not the doubt that I have in the battle. All things work together for good to those that love God and those that are called according to His purpose. I decided that years ago, logically and sensibly. And now when the heartaches come and the burdens come and the battles come, I'm not going to say, well, God hadn't treated me right. God has treated me right. How do you know? Because I decided years ago, He does. Now, God loves you. Settle it. Settle it. You love Him. You're in His will. Everything that happens to you is for your good. Get it all settled. Decided. Logically. Sensibly. He loves you. God's good. What happens to you is for your good. And His. And so when the death angel comes, he takes the most precious thing you have. For the doctor says it's cancer. And we can't get it all. Your husband says there's somebody else I'd rather have than you. Or you reach over and feel the pulse rate is gone from the wrist of the one with whom you shared life. When people start saying things about you know not true. When the pressures and burdens of life come down, as fast as you can, you run back yonder where you were when logically you decided God was good. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. That's what He said. God said it's reasonable. He said this makes sense. You're a sinner. You're lost. You're going to hell. Jesus died for you. Trust Him as your Savior. You can go to heaven. Do it. That makes sense. Do it this morning. And then when you get in a crowd of doubters, try to make you doubt, you call the logic that you had the day you received Christ as your Savior. And let the logic and the sense that you had then come to take the place and win the victory over the nonsense when a bunch of doubters tell you it's not true. I'm not here to tell you. I'm not one of these charismatic television preachers. You send me $100 and everything will work real well for you as long as you have seed money. It's not true. You send me $100... things will not necessarily work well for you. But I'll guarantee you $10,000 and it will. Call me a charismatic Baptist preacher. No, but I'm not one of those. I'm not saying it may never look like it's working out well for you. But you decide. It's logical. It makes sense. And I'll say this, and I'll close again. I'll close three times. I'll say this and close again. I am willing, hear me now, to risk my whole eternity on the logic I made as a little barefoot 11-year-old boy with a daddy that was out front. And I'm willing to risk the logic of my whole life as a Bible preacher on the basis of what happened when I was a 17-year-old boy. And nobody thought I could ever do anything. And I said, "Dear God, here's my life. You can have it." On the basis of those two reasonable, sensible decisions, I'm willing to let that defeat every doubt that comes when the clouds get low and the burdens get heavy. What a life. Don't look at today and decide. Look at yesterday before the storm came. And look at the decision you made. And let that make you believe always that our God is good. And He maketh no mistakes. Would you bow your heads, please?